I request you to open your Bibles again to Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. Now, beginning at verse 14, the Scripture tells us that our Lord cast out a dumb demon spirit. And when the demon had gone out, the person spoke, and the people wondered. The people were amazed. But some of these Jewish leaders who hated Christ, who sought to discredit his ministry, his word, said he casteth out devils, demons, through Beelzebub, the chief of demons. To which our Lord replied, now this is important, he said, a kingdom that is divided against itself is brought to destruction. A house divided against a house will soon fall. Now he said, if I cast out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the chief devil, then how shall Satan's kingdom stand if he cast himself out? The devil would be destroying his own work. He would be destroying his own purpose. He would be defeating his own design. Now, he said, you say your sons cast out demons. I don't know whether they did or not, but this was their claim. Perhaps they did. But he asked them this question, by whom do your sons cast out devils? You say they cast them out by the power of God. Why do you judge me on a different basis? Why do they cast them out by the power of God and I cast them out by the power of Satan? They, he said, will be your judges. But if I cast out the devils by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has come among you. But he says in verse 21, actually the only way that the power of Satan can be broken, the only way that Satan can be cast out, the only way that Satan can be dethroned is for one who is stronger than he, the power of God, to come upon him and overcome him, to defeat him, and take away his power, take away his armor, divide his spoils, and drive him out. That's the only way that Satan can really be cast out, is one stronger than he. You see, verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him. And this is the only way that a sinner can actually be saved. The only way that the power of Satan can be broken. The only way that the power of Satan can be defeated. The only way that Satan can be driven out of a sinner's heart and a rebel's life is for God to do it. That's the only way. One stronger than he. The sinner cannot do it because he's not stronger than Satan. The church cannot do it because the church is not in itself stronger than Satan. Only the power of God. You remember when Michael, turned to Jude chapter 9, in Jude the ninth verse, when Michael, the archangel, now we are lower than the angel, and here Michael, the archangel, in Jude 9, when he contended with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He did not bring against the devil a railing accusation, but he said, Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord's the only one who can. Job was no match for Satan. We're no match for Satan. The only one who can conquer Satan and overcome him and drive him out is one stronger than he. Now, he's stronger than we. And so this is the only way that Satan's power can be broken. This is the only way that he can be driven out. Now then, but every exit of Satan is not Satan driven out. We see in verse 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he goes out willingly. Here's a picture of a voluntary exit. He goes out willingly. He walks through dry places. He finds no rest. Whatever he's looking for, he doesn't find. He says, I'll go back to my house. Never ceased to be his house. It was his house when he was there. It was his house when he left. It was his house when he came back. Now you have a house. And you live there. You own it. You control it. You're the head of that house. You go on a vacation. Nobody drives you out. You go out because you want to. And you go gone for 2 weeks, and when you get your vacation over and finished, you say, I'm going back home. You get in your car, and you drive back home. You've got the key. You open the door, and you go in. It's your house. It's your house when you left. It's your house while you were gone. It's your house when you came back. And here Satan left, but he was not driven out. He was not conquered. He was not overcome. He was not forced to leave. And therefore, he came back. He came back. And when he returns to that empty house, he brings more devils in with him. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Now, if you listen to these words of our Lord, you see how this started? He was casting out demons. And that's what salvation is. It's our Lord, by the power of His Spirit, conquering Satan. We are servants of sin. We do the bidding of Satan. We do the will of Satan. We walk according to the prince of the power of this air, the children of disobedience, just like the others, you know, children of wrath. We do the bidding of Satan. And Christ comes when He saves us, and He breaks sin's power. He conquers Satan's power. He drives him out. But now, every time Satan leaves is not conversion. Because he can leave on his own accord. He can leave when he wants to. It's his house. He can go and come as he pleases. And we're going to see, if you listen carefully, if God will give us a little liberty tonight, you're going to see the difference in true conversion and false conversion. Now, our Lord was casting out demons. And these people said, now, you're doing that by the power of the devil. No, He said, that's not so. He said, a kingdom divided against itself wouldn't stand. Satan's not going to cast himself out. That would defeat his purpose. That would defeat his designs. That would destroy his work. He's not against himself. The only way that Satan can be driven out is for one stronger than he, on purpose, to come in and conquer him and overcome him and take his armor out of his hands and divide his spoil and send him running. And that one is God. And God, when He runs Satan off, He sets up His throne and His kingdom. And it's not Satan's house, it's God's house. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And Satan has no rights to it any longer. He has no claims on it any longer. He can't come back. If he did try to come back, he would be driven away again. And that's true conversion. It's a work of God. It's a powerful operation of grace. It's a work of God in which the forces of evil are overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit and cast out forever. Now, false conversion may be termed, as we'll see, a reformation. It may be a profession of what a person doesn't really possess. It may be a temporary change. It may be a religious enthusiasm. But it's the absence of God, and for a time, the absence of Satan. It's the absence of God, the living God, the true God. And it's also Satan leaving a man alone for a little while, but not for long. Now let's look at true conversion first of all, beginning with verse 21. Here Satan is called a strong man. When a strong man, now if you want to know how strong he is, now God is omnipotent, almighty. David said, our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. This Bible teaches that God controls all things, that God rules and reigns and does his pleasure in creation, in providence, in salvation, that he cannot be defeated. He said, can I not do with my own what I will? He told the prophet, said, go down to the potter's house. I'll show you my power. I'll demonstrate it to you. I'll illustrate it. He said, you see that potter working with the piece of clay on the wheel? He said, he makes that vessel as it pleaseth him. Can I not do with my own what I will? Israel is the clay. I am the potter. And I'm able to make of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. God's almighty. He's sovereign. But Satan is powerful. He's not all powerful. He's not almighty. He's not omnipresent. He's not God. But if you want to know how strong he is, ask Mother Eve how strong he is. He is a strong opponent. He's subtle. He's crafty. He's deceitful. He's a liar. He's strong. He's powerful. He conquered her. Ask Job how strong he is. Here Job is sitting one day on top of the world, and the next day the world's caved in on him. All the work of Satan, by God's permission, but the work of Satan. Ask Job how powerful Satan is. Ask Solomon, perhaps the wisest man who ever lived on this earth, other than, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. But Solomon was outwitted by Satan. Solomon was outwitted. His heart was led astray by Satan. Ask Peter, the apostle of our Lord himself, who boasted, "I'll never deny you. Though these other fellows might deny you, I never will. I never will." And our Lord said, "Satan, Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat." And that's what he's going to do. He's going to give you a lot of trouble. And he did. He gave him so much trouble. "Satan hath desired thee." And you know, when our Lord taught his disciples to pray, you check this in some of your better translations of the prayer. He said, "Forgive us our sins, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil." That is the evil one. That's exactly what that verse said. Deliver us from the evil one. Don't turn me over to Satan. God, I pray, don't turn me over to Satan. God, I pray, hedge me about. Don't subject me to his wiles and his subtlety. Don't do it. You think you're immune? God may let you find out someday just how strong he is. But he's a strong man. That's the way he's described here. A strong man. And he's armed. What's he armed with? Well, he's armed with lies. He's the father of lies. And he is so subtle in his lies that our Lord said that he will deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. That's how subtle he is. His lies make sense to the natural mind. His lies make sense. The Apostle Paul was worried about the early church. He said, I'm concerned about you. I care lest Satan, through his subtlety, like he deceived Eve, leads you astray from the simplicity of Christ. Paul was concerned about it. He's armed with lies. He's armed with pride. That's one of his chief allies. Human pride. And human pride. Satan can do more with human pride. Satan can destroy homes. He can destroy churches. He can destroy mighty works. He can destroy empires. He can destroy these things through pride. That's all he needs. He works with pride. Your pride, my pride. He sure does take that old ally pride, and he can absolutely destroy you with it before you realize it. He's armed with the lust of the flesh. He knows what you like. He knows what you enjoy. He's armed with self-righteousness. He's armed with prejudice and bigotry. That's one of his chief allies, prejudice. He's armed with deceit. But by any means, he keeps control of his palace. His palace. That's right. It says here, when a strong man armed keeps his palace. What is a palace? Well, a palace is the home of a king. And that's what Satan is. He's a king. He's got a kingdom. It's a kingdom of darkness. It's a kingdom of evil. But it's his kingdom. And when he reigns in the human heart, he's king of the human heart. Our Lord said, "Know ye not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants you are, his subjects." Turn to Ephesians 2. Let me show you. Ephesians chapter 2. You are his subjects, he said. The natural man is not the subject of King Jesus. He's subject of Satan. He's not the servant of King Jesus. He's a servant of Satan. He doesn't do the bidding and the will of God. He does the will of Satan. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 2. "Wherein in times past, you walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our citizenship, our behavior in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just like everybody else." Satan was king. He reigned in our hearts. He controlled us. And when in this condition, when the natural man, that strong man armed, keeps his palace, his kingdom, his castle, His goods are in peace. His goods are in peace. Now, there is a peace which the natural man has. Satan gives him peace. He cries peace. There is no peace, but he cries peace. Satan makes the conscience lie still. And this is the kind of peace it is. You can go up to a lot of worldly people, people who do not know God, who have no love for God, no knowledge of God, and tell them, you're not at peace. They say, you're a fool. I'm at perfect peace. And they are at peace. They have a certain peace. It's an outward peace. Turn to Psalm 73. David describes it here. And do you know something? This bothered David, that the wicked had peace. That's right. It bothered David. He was concerned about it. It troubled him. He said in Psalm 73, verse 3, look at it. I was envious at the foolish when I saw their prosperity. The prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their debt. They died contented. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble. They're not plagued. Pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. But their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. They're corrupt. They speak wickedly. They use God's name in vain. They speak loftily, proudly. They brag. They set their mouths against the heavens. Their tongues walketh through the earth. And God's people return hither, and waters of a full cup are run out, flung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, increase in riches. Have I cleansed my heart in vain? Have I washed my hands in innocency? All day long I'm plagued and chastened every morning. Oh, they have peace. It's an outward peace. Who needs Christ? Who needs a new birth? We're happy. We're enjoying life. Their laughter is loud. Their jests are endless. They have peace. Peace. It's not a heart peace, but it's peace. And then secondly, it's a peace that comes through ignorance. They're ignorant. You can't have a man worried about sin who has no knowledge of sin. Paul said that. He said, I didn't know sin until the law came and I died. Paul was at peace. He'd run around killing Christians, putting to the sword men who loved God and had perfect peace about it. In fact, Christ our Lord said to his disciples, the day will come when the people who kill you will think they're doing God a service. They're ignorant. How can a man worry about judgment when he doesn't know anything about judgment? Worry about eternity when he's ignorant of eternity? There's a preacher standing one day talking to an unbeliever, a rebel, and the talking about death, and the unbeliever said, well, preacher, I'm not afraid to die. And the preacher looked at him and said, well, see that old mule out there in the field? Old mule standing out there with his ears up, you know, and chewing on something. The preacher said, you've risen just about as high as that mule. He's not afraid to die either. He's not afraid to die either. That doesn't mean anything. Peace that comes through ignorance is not peace. Now, the man who can claim peace is the man who knows what a sinner he is. And he knows something about God's righteousness and God's judgment against sin and something about death and judgment and eternity. And he can still rest in Christ. That man knows what peace is. And then this peace is a thoughtless peace. Man receives a letter, gets a letter in the mail. He doesn't open it. He gets the letter and sticks it in his pocket. And he goes around with that letter in his pocket for days and days and days. Has fun, lives it up, has a big time, eats out, has enjoyment, all these things. This letter in his pocket, unopened, is a warning that there's a plot against his life. And people have risen up against him and are going to destroy him. And that letter is unopened. He keeps it in his pocket. And when he dies, somebody opens the letter, and there's all the information about this plot against his life. And somebody said one time, the Bible is to most men God's unopened letter. Here's all the warning right here. and we don't read it. It's a closed book. It's an unopened letter. So men have peace because they never open the letter. They never read. And then it's a superstitious peace. I'm okay, you're okay. Seen that book? You're not okay and I'm not okay. We're in trouble. We need mercy. We need grace. But men have a superstitious peace. I'm okay. Everything's all right. I've got my profession of religion. I've been sprinkled as an infant. I was raised in a Christian home. My parents were Christians, you know. I go to church on Easter, Christmas. I pay my dues to the church. I treat my neighbor right. I hang on to these traditions, these superstitions. I was reading about Joab. This is a sad story. Joab was a great man, wasn't he, Charlie? He was a great man. One time, God used him. But old Joab, he just got messed up. And he killed two, as Solomon said, two men much more righteous than he. And then when God made Solomon king, Joab sided against him. He sided with that fella Adonijah. And Solomon had to put him to death. And King Solomon sent out the decree that Joab was to be slain. And they started hunting him. And you know where they found him? Joab ran in the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. And there he sat, hanging on to his religious ceremony, hanging on to his religious profession. And they came back and they said, Joab's down there in the temple, in the tabernacle, hanging on to the horns of the altar. Solomon said, tell him to get out of there. They went down and told him. He said, I'm not going to leave. Staying right here. He thought that would protect him. He thought from the hand of Solomon, the fact that he was in the tabernacle, holding on to the altar, to the very horns, right there in the tabernacle, that nothing could touch him. Men today hang on to their baptism, their sacraments and their catechism and their covenants and all these things. Nothing will harm me here. Solomon said, go down there and bury him right where he's sitting. And they went down there and killed him right there on the altar. And that's what God will do with our superstitions too. But this strong man, armed with lies and deceit and pride and all of these allies of the flesh, he keeps his palace. And his goods have a certain peace. There's no warfare. There's no trouble. Till something happens. And that's when one's stronger than he. When the Holy Spirit comes upon that sinner and the Holy Spirit of God performs a work of grace and reveals sin and reveals satanic influence and power and reveals inability and gives that sinner a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes with all of his armed with truth, armed with beauty, armed with grace and mercy, armed with the good things of God. And he comes, and the battle is not between me and somebody else. The battle is between my Lord and Satan. Let my people go. That Moses went down there to Pharaoh, and he said, let my people go. And God Almighty comes to Satan, and he said, that one's mine. Let him go. Turn him loose. And our Lord Jesus Christ came down here and engaged in conflict with the forces of evil to redeem my soul. And he met everything Satan could throw at him. He even met everything heaven threw at him. The holy law of God, the hatred of men, the justice and righteousness of God, and the subtlety and craftiness of Satan himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ for a time was in the hands of wicked men, for a time was in the hands of Satan up on the mountain, and for a time was in the hands of God Almighty in his wrath and judgment, and he conquered all. He paid the debt in full. And he disarmed Satan, took his power away, took his government away, took his reigning scepter away, took his control away, took his influence away, and drove him out. That's right. Oh, we still got a body of death and a body of sin, but it's not Satan. It's flesh. There's a difference. There's a difference. Satan, not there. Christ is there. He set up his throne. He's raised his banner to the top of the flagpole. This is my territory. That's what Christ said. This belongs to me. Not some little old silly decision that a fellow makes. Well, I believe I'll run Satan off and join the church. Yeah. You got your hands full running Satan off. You got your hands full running yourself off, let alone him. You can't do anything with yourself. You don't have the power to straighten yourself up, let alone straighten him out. It takes God to conquer Satan. It takes God in the flesh to satisfy the law and deal with the forces of eat. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. We deal with one not who can create, but one who can sure destroy creation. He did. He destroyed God's creation. We deal with one not who can save, but who can damn. We deal with one not who can build, but who can sure destroy. We deal with one who can take even the perfect Adam and make him rebel against his God. And you think you're safe? Who can take Peter, one of the chosen 11, and make him swear he doesn't know his Lord? That's power. But this is salvation. All right, now. But now let's look at a false conversion. Let's look. Christ, our Lord's talking here, and he's dealing with conversion. He's talking about Satan. And that's what the difference is. If a man is unsaved and unregenerated and unredeemed, Satan is his god. Ye are of your father the devil, Christ said. His works you'll do. You're not of God. He that is of God hears my word. And Satan is armed and keeps his palace, and he's not going to give it up unless somebody stronger than he comes upon him and conquers him and overcomes him and disarms him and drives him out. And that's what Christ does in salvation. That's what he did to the Apostle Paul. He unhorsed him. He put him in the dust. He broke the power of Satan. He drove Satan out. But now, look at this. You want to know why some folks depart from a faith? Well, watch this. Verse 24, when the unclean spirit, that's Satan, demons, is gone out of a man. Now, watch this. He left. He was not driven out. He left. There was no conflict. He wasn't conquered. He wasn't overcome. He wasn't disarmed. There wasn't any battle. He was not overcome in a conflict at all. He went out. You want to talk about free will? He went out of his own free will, Charlie. He's walked out. There's free will right there. He said, I'm going to leave this place a little while. And he left. You see that happen all the time. Fellow's a sinner yesterday and he's a saint today. Oh, he doesn't know anything about the work of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't know anything about mourning over sin, mourning apart. He doesn't know anything about repentance. He doesn't know anything about seeking the Lord. He doesn't know anything about saving grace. He doesn't know anything about substitutionary work. He doesn't know anything about conflict. He just decided that he'd go to heaven instead of hell. Some preacher told him, said, you believe this, you believe that, you believe the other? Yeah, I believe that. Well, come on down here now and give me your hand, or write to me, or call some personal worker on the phone, and they'll talk you right into heaven. That's what's being done. No conflict. Pick up the telephone. You're a sinner? Yes, sir. You believe the Bible? Yes, sir. You want to be saved? Yes, sir. You believe Christ died on the cross? Yes, sir. Well, you're saved. I am. Thank you. Oh, send us $10. And hang up. That's what's happening. There's no conflict there. He left. This is just exactly what's happening. We get these junior boys and girls, and we talk them into a profession. We bring a high-pressure evangelist in. He comes in with a chalk artist and a horn blower, and he comes in with a singer and put on a show, and they preach a sermon and tell some stories and a few jokes and an illustration, and the choir sings softly just as I am. All heads bow. Anybody here want to go to heaven? Come on down. Come on down. And they come down. No conflict. No mourning. No beating upon the breast, crying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, save my soul. Can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who him to death pursued? Can it be? And no wrestling, no conflict. He just left. But I'll tell you this, sure as you're a foot and a half high, he'll be back. I tell you, if God didn't save you, he'll be back. If God didn't do a mighty, conquering, overpowering work, he'll be back. He may stay gone 5 years, 10 years, 5 minutes, 5 days, 5 months, I don't know, but he'll be back. He'll be back. You belong to him. And he'll be back. Oh, Satan, he'll be back. And he did. And you know what? Turn to Matthew 12. Now, this story of our Lord is in another place in the Scripture, in Matthew 12. And he said this demon, this evil spirit, he came back to his house. And Matthew 12:44 says this, and when the unclean spirit comes back, verse 44, he said, I'm going to go back to my house from whence I came out. When he's come, he found it how? Empty. You know how I know this man's not saved? Because the house is empty. And where Christ dwells, it ain't empty. He fills it with himself, with his fullness. This place is empty. It's dead empty. Christ doesn't dwell there. Christ doesn't dwell there, or Satan couldn't have come in. But he came in, the door was unlocked, it was open, it was a lifeless place. It was empty of grace and empty of God and empty of glory and empty of anything. It was empty of Satan. He found it empty. Now, man who has been born again is not empty. Christ said, I and my Father will take up our abode in him. And then he found it swept. It wasn't washed, it was swept. You know what sweeping does? Sweeping takes away the loose outward dirt. He quit drinking. He quit swearing. He quit going to the places of the world. He stood like the Pharisee. And he said, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like this publican. Christ said, you're outwardly clean. Inwardly, you're full of dead men. You swept up the loose dirt. You've moved the boulders. You've moved these outward things. But down underneath, it's still rotten, putrid, full of jealousy and envy and hatred and malice and all these things. He found it swept. It's a pretty neat looking place. Pretty neat looking. And then thirdly, he found it garnished. You know what the word garnished means? It means decorated. He found it decorated with pictures. He had a picture of Christ over here on the wall. He had a crucifix over here. He had a picture of Christ in the garden. He had a picture of the Lord carrying the sheep, you know. He had all these religious slogans hanging around everywhere. Only one life will soon be passed. Just what's done for Christ to last. He had all these slogans, these pictures, these crosses, all of this sort of thing. All sorts of religious ideas. All sorts of religious cliches. He had theology. He had books on prophecy and all the answers to the unanswerable, you know. He had all that junk. But all of it was cold and dead and lifeless. Nothing but an outward show. So you know what the old demon did? You know what he did? He went out and got him 7 more demons. And he moved in with that whole crowd. And you know what our Lord said? Verse 26 of Luke 11, back to the text. He came back. He wasn't driven out. He walked out of his own free will. And I'll tell you, these demons, if you'll check, when they speak, the man speaks. You remember when our Lord came to the man in the tombs and he gnashed his teeth and he said to the Lord, have you come to torment us before our time? Those demons and that man were inseparable. And that's the reason when Christ saves a sinner, The man suffers under conviction and under the work of the Spirit and under the slaying of the Spirit. That's the reason the man feels it. It's Satan that's being whipped in him, but that man's being whipped by God. Because though Satan motivates us and Satan produces our evil, we do it. We do his bidding. And that's what conviction is. He said, this is my house, this place where I live. This is my palace. And when Christ, when he takes over and moves in, he got to move Satan out. Got to defeat him, overcome him, drive him out. But now Satan may leave. And when Satan leaves, the fellow that's been doing the blasphemy, he quits blaspheming. He used to say God's name in vain every other word, but he got religion. And the demon of blasphemy is not there anymore. He's out yonder running around through dry places. And so you say, well, man, it's easy to quit my drinking and quit my swearing and quit this and quit that. Sure it is. But you wait, that old boy comes back. He'll be back. And you'll find out. And you know what happens? He brought seven other demons with him. And I'm going to tell you what some of them are. First of all, he brings with him the spirit. And that's what demons are, they're spirits. Demons are not little imps running around with pitchforks, with pointed tails and red and cloven hoofs. Demons are spirits. And he brings back with him the spirit of self-justification. Like Adam, that rebel who got religion can find someone to blame now for his indifference. Never himself. Never himself. What have you done, Adam? Well, a woman, that's who did it. It wasn't me. The woman, what have you done? It's the serpent that you made. It wasn't me. You see, the fallen one always justifies himself. He may be hiding from God. He may be running from God. He may be naked. He may be trying to cover himself. But when God confronts him, he's going to justify himself. And if anybody else confronts him, he'll justify himself. We always find a reason for where we are. We may be in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, with the wrong people, but we'll find a way to justify ourselves. If he's not in God's house worshiping God, he's got a good reason. If he hadn't prayed for a week, he's got a good reason. If he hadn't studied God's Word, he's got a good reason. If he's doing this, that, he's got a good reason. That's that spirit of self-justification. I tell you another spirit he brings with him, that's the spirit of pride. Refuse to be taught. You know, the impossible person to teach anything about God's Word is a fellow that's had religion and lost it. He's as hard as nails. He won't listen to the preacher of the gospel. He's his own teacher. He's his own theologian. He refuses to be humble. He's gospel hardened. He's got all the answers. You can't teach him a thing. Now, you can teach a babe. You can teach a sinner. You can teach a beggar. You can teach a stripped man. But you can't teach one of these religious fallen people. They won't listen to you. They won't even attend church. And then he brings with him not only the spirit of self-justification, the spirit of pride, but he brings a critical spirit. The most critical people on earth are those who've had religion and lost the joy of it and lost the reality of it. They're not what they ought to be. They'll tell you that. I'm not what I ought to be, but neither are you. They'll let you know that right now. And they search out other people's weak points. They search out your weak points. And they find your weak points to give them comfort. Did you know that? You'll be doing business with them. They've had religion, you know, and lost the joy of it and lost interest in it. They're indifferent now, but they'll watch you. And you do something wrong, they say, I thought you was a Christian. Oh, they love that, you know. They like to get something on you. Because it makes them feel so good. It justifies them. I know what I'm talking about. I've been around people long enough to find out some things. That critical spirit. Critical. Oh, how critical. And then they get the spirit of covetousness. I've seen this a thousand times, roughly speaking. But all of the interest and energy You know, when they first, when that demon first leaped, boy, they're on fire for God. They're on fire for religion, on fire for somebody. And they got all that interest and energy and enthusiasm. And then when they lose it, they funnel it into another direction. Flesh. The pursuits of the flesh. They get a spirit of covetousness. You know, some of the most well-to-do people on earth are people that used to be on fire for God. Fleshly comforts replace spiritual comforts. You see, they at one time they found temporarily some comfort in this book, and now they find it in plush luxuries of the flesh. I'm telling you the truth. And that's an evil spirit. An evil spirit. You think God, you think all of our prosperity is of God? If you do, you think wrong. Spurgeon said, for every one man I've seen fall because of poverty, I've seen 50 fall because of riches. The wise man said, Lord, keep me from riches lest I forget you. Keep me from poverty lest I steal. I don't want to go either way. But this is the spirit. When that old demon comes back, he brings a spirit of covetousness. Covetousness. And all of that energy and interest and zeal that once was funneled in the direction of knowing God and loving God and walking with God, well, he's lost that. Some God. His idea of God. At least religion. And he's got it funneled over here into the flesh. Covetousness. And then he brings with him a spirit of presumption. Some kind of false refuge lulls him to sleep. And somehow he feels like, well, I'll be all right. I know that I don't have what I ought to have. I don't have even all that this book says I ought to have and know God. But somehow I think I'm going to be all right. I think that when I'll stand at the judgment. I say, Lord, now wait a minute. I built things in your name. I prophesied. I preached. I cast out demons. I did all these things. I never knew you. The thief on the cross didn't do any of those things, but he knew him. He knew him. And you see, this spirit, here's another spirit that goes right along with this one, is the spirit of misplaced values. The spirit of misplaced value. Here this man standing at the judgment, and he thinks God thinks like he does. And he's talking to God about material things. Lord, I did this, that, and the other. Works. And God's talking to him about love, about a knowledge, a saving union. I never knew you. There's where it is. Salvation's in knowing God, not doing for God. In knowing God, not serving God. Christ said, I didn't come to be ministered unto. I wish we'd quit using this term. And I guess it's all right, but it bothers me a little bit. Serving the Lord. I'm not serving the Lord. The Lord's serving me. He said, I didn't come to be ministered unto. I came to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. I know what you mean. I know what you mean. I know, but we've adopted these things, and I don't know whether we ought to maybe not use that type of language, because, brethren, when we've done everything that we are required to do, we're still unprofitable servants. We haven't done anything. We give God back everything He's given us. We hadn't given Him anything. And actually, if I have any ability to preach, it's not my ability, it's Him. If we have any grace, it's not our grace, it's His. If we have any fruit, it's not His. Our fruit, it's His fruit. That's what's wrong with all this rewards in heaven junk. And that's what it is. It's just trying to get people to serve God down here so they get a yo-yo to play with in heaven. Maybe they'll have a crown a little higher than somebody else's, or a mansion a little bigger than somebody else's, or a car a little longer than somebody else's, and they can brag throughout eternity about what they did and what the other fellow didn't do. Well, why should God reward me for something I didn't do, something He did? Anything this church accomplishes, we don't do it, God does it. Let God reward Himself. He is our reward. He is sufficient. And then watch Job 27, and I'll quit. Job 27. This old demon of indifference. The demon of indifference. Job 27, verse 8. What is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained, when God takes away his soul, will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? No. Now that old spirit of indifference will rob him of his, what he called prayer, what he called worship, what he called that sweetheart love. You remember when Brother Barnard used to preach to us from John 21 on sweetheart love? He read a scripture in Revelations. He said, you've left your first love. If Christ is your love, your first love, you never leave him. He grows sweeter every day. And he sat Peter down beside that fire, and he looked at him. He said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And he asked him that three times. Do you love me? Well, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Old Peter had run out. He'd gone fishing. You know, the disciples were up there in the upper room, and the Lord had risen, and they didn't know about it. And Peter looked. Fishing was his life. Fishing was his work, his vocation. And they sat around and looked at each other for a little while. The Lord was dead. Their hopes were dashed to pieces. And he looked around to the rest of them a little while, and finally he said, well, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. I'm going back to where I come from. I'm going back to where I was. I'm going back doing what I was doing when I met the Lord. I'll see y'all. They said, wait, and we'll go with you. And they was all out there fishing. And that's when the Lord appeared to them on the bank, and he called them ashore. And that's when he sat that old boy down across the fire and looked at him and said, now you love me. Now you feed my sheep. You come home to your first love. And if you ever had one, you will. And if you didn't, you'll just keep on going into that horrible, horrible blackness of indifference. All the time thinking that everything's all right. Satan's deceitful. He's deceitful. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for speaking to us through thy word. We believe that thou hast made known to us that which is written, that which our Lord preached on this occasion. And we thank thee for the liberty we've enjoyed. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit's bringing us a message and the warning which we have in thy word. Lord, O God, if I have not loved thee before, let me begin today. If mine is a false profession, a temporary reformation, if the evil spirit has gone out and this is his house and he'll be back, oh God, conquer him. Drive him out. Reign. Let Christ reign. Let Christ be enthroned. Deliver us from the evil one. In the name of the stronger one, we pray. Amen.